Good morning. Welcome, everybody. It's great to be worshiping with you this morning. My name is Dan, one of the pastors here at PBC. And if you are anything like me, then you have probably had more Zoom calls and FaceTime calls and text conversations and email conversations and all kinds of digital communication this week than perhaps in the last year. But thank you, in the midst of that, for turning on your devices one more time to join us. Not just to watch what's happening here, and not just to connect with each other through this shared experience, but really to worship the Lord together, to remind ourselves that now, more than ever, we are one body, with one Spirit and one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all. So we're glad to be worshiping together this morning. This week has, without a doubt, been a week of chaos. As the coronavirus has continued to spread and we've continued to take more and more drastic measures to flatten the curve, we're sheltered in place, it feels in a way like the world is spinning out of control. For some of us, we've experienced that in different ways. Some of us, our jobs perhaps have been taken from us. We're anxious about where the economy is headed. Some of us are sick, or we have loved ones who are sick, and it feels like the world is just kind of spinning into chaos. I've heard from others that in this season, your life has become much quieter. You're home, you're working from home. All of your social gatherings have been canceled. And for those of you who feel like life has gotten quieter, clearly you are those without kids. We've got two little kids at home, 3 and 1, and I would say that chaos is not just the right word to describe what's happening out there, but also the right word to describe how our home has felt a bit this last week. And we're going to think about that idea a bit this morning, about the idea of chaos in this particular time that feels so chaotic. I've been trying really hard over this past week to not become overly addicted on technology and social media. And this is a fear, a concern I have for us collectively over the next few months. And yet, in the midst of that, of trying to sort of limit consumption and not be in the news too much, if you've been missing out on the jokes about working from home, you really are missing out. My favorites have been the ones where you refer to your children as your coworkers, and then you narrate the events of your day as they've been happening. My favorite yet came from a friend of mine in a text a few days ago, and he said, "I was working this afternoon, and I heard a strange noise coming from the other room, so I went in to see what was happening, and there was my coworker standing in the middle of the room wearing nothing but a superhero cape, peeing on the floor." This is what COVID-19 has done to us, people. But we are in this together, so if your life feels a little bit crazy, just know that everybody is right there with you. For the last several months, we as a church have been studying the book of Job in a series called Shattered. We've seen that at the beginning of this book, in one afternoon, Job lost everything he had. His life just crumbled apart around him. Everything was shattered. Chaos is just scratches the surface of what Job was experiencing in that moment. As I think about my own life and seasons of chaos that I've had, there's one that stands out above the rest. It happened shortly after Lindsay and I moved here. We had moved from the Midwest so that I could start a job here as a pastor, and everything was a bit chaotic. I had just finished seminary. We had moved halfway across the country. I was starting a new job. Lindsay was starting up her business here. Everything was a bit chaotic. But in the midst of that, we moved here without kids, but within a week, we found out that we were expecting our first baby. And we were ecstatic. I mean, off the charts excited. We had been waiting a number of years to have kids until I was done with school. And so now, here it was, right sort of in the midst of this chaos. But within a week of finding out this news, Lindsay started to have some symptoms that made us concerned for the baby's health. So we called the doctor, we went in, they ran some tests, and what they found was really concerning. They they looked on the ultrasound, and even though we were only 6 weeks along, they expected to find something there, but they couldn't see the baby. They couldn't detect a heart rate. And so we went back and forth from the hospital for a number of tests that week, and after about a week, they concluded that this was an ectopic pregnancy, which meant that the fetus was not growing in the uterus, but somewhere outside of the uterus. And in a situation like that, the pregnancy cannot last. It's not viable. And so we knew in that moment that we were going to lose this baby. And within another week, the baby miscarried. We went from the highest place that we had ever been to the lowest place that we could imagine. The season of grief and chaos that spun out of this for us lasted for months. It had a profound impact on both Lindsay and me, and it affected me in a way that I wasn't anticipating. It had a profound effect on my spiritual life. I had been training, preparing for years to become a pastor. I had this burning desire to study and to preach God's word, and now I was in a position where I could do that regularly. And yet, as I opened God's word to study, it was just dry. I prayed that God would give me something to speak, something to share, that he would just give me something, and all I heard was silence. This went on for months. The actual day of the miscarriage was the first time that I was supposed to speak to our young adults at YAF, and I didn't know what to do, so I called Paul, who had been leading YAF up until that point, and explained what was going on and said, I'm not sure what to do here, but I can't show up tonight. I need someone to step in, and they did. It felt a bit like being in the spin cycle in a washing machine, or when you're in the ocean and you get caught up in a wave and you're just spinning and spinning and you don't know which way is up or when you might come to the surface. Just felt like chaos everywhere. Have you ever been there? In a season of chaos, just hoping for the Lord to speak into that situation. Maybe that's how you feel right now in this moment of chaos. As coronavirus is spreading around the world, as things are shutting down, as you likely have people in your life who have been impacted in significant ways by this, maybe perhaps in this moment you're looking, just asking the Lord to speak something, to say something into this moment of chaos and hearing silence. This, I think, is how Job felt. We saw that initially when he lost everything, he responded in worship. But then from there, for 35 chapters, Job has been sitting with his friends and he's been asking the question along with them, why is it that he is suffering? And he's asked this question of God, and he's longed for God to speak into it, and so far he's been met with silence. But now, as we take a look at chapter 38 and 39, we're going to see that God speaks. God speaks from a whirlwind, right from the middle of the chaos, right into the chaos that Job was experiencing. What does God say in the midst of the chaos? What does God say about the chaos? What is it that God wants to say to us today in this particular moment of chaos? This morning, we're going to listen. We're going to listen to the Lord from the chaos, asking that he would speak. And so, God, we do pray that you would speak to us this morning. Speak through your word. Speak through my words. Speak from the chaos, speak into the chaos. Lord, just meet us in this place. Speak to us. Help us to hear from you, we pray. Amen. Well, God begins to speak at the beginning of chapter 38. You can turn there if you have your Bibles. We're not going to read all of our text this morning, Job 38 through the beginning of chapter 40. We're going to look at a few specific segments of it to see what God has to say there. So let's begin in chapter 38, verses 1 through 3. Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Dress for action like a man. I will question you, and you will make it known to me. We saw earlier in the book, as Job is talking with his friends, it became clear that Job no longer trusts God. That as he's experienced this dramatic loss in his life, he concludes that whatever he has done should not have warranted this kind of response. That the suffering he was experiencing was orders of magnitude beyond anything that he could possibly have deserved to be in the situation that he found himself. And so he actually says that he wants to take God to court. He wants to bring God before an unbiased judge where he could argue his case because he no longer trusts God to be just. Job accuses God of acting unjustly. And so here in chapter 38, God responds with his own accusation to Job. And there's two parts of it that come in verse 2. He says, "Who is this that darkens counsel by words without knowledge?" Counsel can also be translated plan or design. And so God is accusing Job of misrepresenting the divine plan that he has for the world, of not doing a good job of running the world, and then also of speaking about what he does not know. And so God essentially says to Job, "Hey, Job, you don't think I'm doing a good job of running the world? You don't think that I'm doing a good job of orchestrating your life? You don't know what you're talking about." And then God says, "You've had your chance to ask your questions. Now it's my chance to ask some questions of you." And God begins with this series of questions that take us through chapter 38 and 39, where God looks all around the created world and he draws on these different images to try to get Job to understand something. We're going to see what that is as we go. God's first question comes in verse 4 of chapter 38. God says, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding." Where were you, Job? Where were you when I created the world? Were you there? I don't remember seeing you. Right? Do you have a problem with the way that I have gone about creation, with the way that I have set all of this up? As people hear this response from God and what's going to follow in these next two chapters, sometimes they characterize God as being intimidating, as being harsh, some kind of cosmic bully, as if he's saying, "I'm big, I'm powerful, you're small, you're weak, and so I can do whatever I want, and you don't have any say in it." I don't think that's what God is doing here, though. God is not trying to intimidate Job. He's not trying to be a bully, and that's going to become clear as we go on. Instead, what God is trying to do is he's trying to give Job some perspective. He's trying to reframe his thinking, to see things a little bit differently. And he does this through this series of rhetorical questions. So let's look again at verse 4 through verse 7, this kind of first segment of questions that God asks. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? On what were its bases sunk, or who laid its cornerstone, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?" God is trying to make it very clear that he is the creator and Job is not. That all that is, all that exists, exists because God brought it into being. But look at the way that God describes the created world. He uses this language like the building of a house. He talks about the laying of the foundation, these very careful measurements that have been taken, the base, the cornerstone. This is a very orderly picture that God gives. God is trying to remind Job that not only has he created all that is, but he's done so in an orderly way. He's created the world with laws and with rules. Right, we see this in the material world, the physical world, the laws of physics, gravity, electromagnetism, so on. God has created the world to be orderly. And this extends even beyond the physical world to the immaterial. Right? morality, something that God has built into the fabric of the universe. God wants to remind Job that he's created the world in an orderly way. But we might assume that if God has created the world to be orderly, that he's also created it to be without chaos. But as God goes on in his questions to Job, we realize very quickly that this is not the case, that just because the world is orderly does not mean that it's completely free of chaos. God talks about the wild ox who cannot be tamed by anyone. He talks about the horse, the war horse, who grunts and snorts ready to charge into battle. And he talks about all these kinds of extreme weather, about thunder and lightning, about storms, about storehouses of hail and of rain that God has reserved for the day of trouble or for the day of war. It's like God is trying to remind Job that there are things in this world that remind us that life, an ordered creation, does not mean a creation without chaos. Now, for those of us in the Bay Area, we forget that this might be the case sometimes. We think about our lives and the chaos that we experience, and we think of traffic, right? It's all these people around here. That's what causes all these problems. Not now, the roads are empty. But it's all these people, it's all the traffic. Or it's my kids, you know, I'm driving them to swim practice and soccer practice and piano lessons and tutoring, and that's Monday, and then there's Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, and our schedules are so packed, it just feels like chaos, but we've kind of done this to ourselves. But God is reminding Job that our life is not just chaotic because of us or because of other people. He says, look at a tornado in the Midwest, or a hurricane in Florida, or a blizzard in Tahoe. There are just things in this world that are dangerous, that are unpredictable, that are chaotic. And yet, in the midst of that chaos, God wants to remind us that he is bigger than the chaos. God is bigger than the chaos. He's the creator of all of this, right? He is the one who designed the universe, who made these laws, who ordered it. And yes, there is chaos present, but God is bigger than the chaos. The chaos does not take God by surprise. The chaos does not throw God, right? God is bigger than the chaos. Our planet is but just one small dot on the map of God's great universe. This moment in time in which we are living, this moment in time is just a little blip on the radar of an eternal God. God is so much bigger than anything that we are experiencing, than any degree of chaos that we might have in our life. Yes, life is hard. Yes, life is difficult. We are experiencing that right now. We are living through that right now. As the coronavirus continues to spread, it seems like it's taking over the world, right? There are thousands of people who have been killed. There are hundreds of thousands of people who have been infected. Businesses are shutting down. We're working from home, right? We're not even worshiping together in the same physical space. It just feels like this thing is taking over the world. Markets are unstable and crashing. It feels like the chaos is everywhere. But for God, this is a small thing. This is a small thing. God is so much bigger than this moment that we are experiencing. He is so much bigger than this virus. He is not threatened by this virus. He is not threatened by the chaos. God is bigger than the chaos. There is no amount of chaos that we could experience in our life, no amount of pain or uncertainty, of danger or depression, that is a threat to God. He is bigger than it all. As God lays this out for Job, he continues by talking about the sea. We see this in verses 8 through 11 of chapter 38. So let's take a look there. God says, "Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst out from the womb? When I made clouds its garments and thick darkness its swaddling band, and prescribed limits for it and set bars and doors and said, 'Thus far you shall come, and no farther, and here shall your proud waves be stayed.'" It can be unsettling to think about the fact that God's created world includes chaos. But here we see God addressing that problem directly. You see, the sea in the ancient world was a symbol of chaos. It was the symbol of chaos. The sea was uncertain. It was dangerous. It was unpredictable. People depended on it for their food, for travel, for commerce, and yet it was dangerous and unpredictable. A few weeks ago, my family and I were at the beach, and there was particularly strong currents that day. So there were these signs at the beach that said, "Caution, do not enter. Dangerous waters." Right? The sea is unpredictable. It's dangerous. It's unknown. It's chaotic. But God says that he does not let the sea run wherever it wants to. He does not let chaos take over the world. Instead, God sets the limits on the sea. He sets the limits on the chaos. He binds it up. He wraps it. He says, "Thus far you shall go and no farther." God does not let chaos take over the world. When Lindsay and I started having these symptoms of miscarriage early in this pregnancy, like I said, we called the doctor. They told us to come in right away, so we came in. They did these tests, and what they found through these tests is that Lindsay's pregnancy hormone levels were rising, but not nearly as fast as they should. That, in combination with not being able to see the fetus in the uterus, is what allowed them to conclude that this was an ectopic pregnancy. And in an ectopic pregnancy, the baby has no chance for survival. But not only that, it's very dangerous for the mother, because if the baby continues to grow, eventually something will rupture and it could be fatal. And so the doctors told us that our only choice was to terminate the pregnancy. And this thought was more than we could bear. We asked the doctors, "Can we just have 24 hours longer? Right? Can we just give it one more night, come back in for more blood tests, in the hope that maybe something would be different?" The doctors told us that to do that would be to go against medical advice. And yet, we felt like we needed to do that, like we needed to take more time, because the thought of actively ending the life of our first baby was more than we could handle. So we went home that night, and we pleaded with the Lord for mercy. We asked him that he would take this baby naturally so that we did not have to actively be involved in that process. In the middle of the night that night, the Lord woke up Lindsay in her sleep. He said, "Your baby is with me now." We got up that next morning and Lindsay told me what had happened. We went into the doctor not knowing quite what to expect, and they ran some more tests. Tests came back that afternoon, and they said, "We don't know why, but her hormone levels are dropping. This pregnancy is ended. There's nothing else that you need to do. Thus you shall come and no further." God set the boundaries on the chaos. He knew exactly what we could handle. He drew a line in the sand. He did not protect us from the pain. He did not preserve the life of our baby. But he said, "Thus you shall come and no farther." God does not let chaos run wherever it would want. God controls the chaos. God controls the chaos. He sets the boundaries. He sets the limits. He wraps it. He binds it. He does not let it go wherever it would want. We've seen this in the life of Job already. When the challenger came to God, he said, "You can take his family. You can take his possessions. You can take his wealth. Do not touch his body." And he went, and Job suffered. He came back and brought another challenge, and God said, "You can touch his health. Do not take his life. Thus you shall come and no further." Feels like COVID-19 is taking over the world. Like it's everywhere, this virus that is causing untold damage, wrecking economies, making people sick, taking lives. God could stop this thing in a second. God could heal the sick. He could raise the dead. He's done it before. He could do it again. God is bigger than the chaos. God controls the chaos. This virus does not control God. God controls the virus. This is a small thing to God. This is a small thing. It feels like it's taking over the world. It feels like it's taking over our lives. It is not in control. Our God, the creator of the universe, is in control. And I know that this is not the only way that we are experiencing chaos. This is not the only way that we are experiencing pain. Whatever your moment of chaos is, wherever your place of pain, God is in control. It will not take one step further. It will not take one step further than he lets it. God is not threatened. God is not threatened by anything, by a virus, by sickness, by death, by Satan himself. God is not threatened. He controls the chaos. As God continues, he wants to make it clear to Job, though. He wants to make it clear to us that God's power and his wisdom is not used in this world just for whatever he wants. It's not just that God is big and powerful. God is also tender. God is intimate. He knows what's going on in his creation, and he cares deeply for his creation. He cares for us. We see this as God continues. He uses these images that I just love at the end of chapter 38. He talks about the lion and the raven, 38, 39 through 41. He says, "Can you hunt the prey for the lion or satisfy the appetite of the young lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in their thicket? Who provides for the raven its prey when its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food?" God says, "Job, do you provide food for the lions? Right? Could you provide food for the lions? You can't do that, but I can, and I do. I care for my creation. I provide for my creation." God uses his power not to do just whatever he wants, but to care for, to sustain, and to nurture us in the midst of the chaos. God goes on and he talks about the mountain goat at the beginning of chapter 39. He says, "Do you know when the mountain goat gives birth? Do you observe the calving of the does? Can you number the months that they fulfill? And do you know the time when they give birth? When they crouch, bring forth their offspring, and are delivered of their young? Their young ones become strong. They grow up in the open. They go out and do not return to them." God comes to this image of birth of the mountain goat in particular, that was this rugged yet graceful animal living on these treacherous mountain slopes. And God says, even in the most vulnerable moment of this creature out in the chaos, the giving of birth, which is the most vulnerable moment that we experience in life, both for the mother and for the baby, God says, "I'm not unaware of that. I'm very aware of that. In fact, I'm present in that, nurturing, caring for my creation at their most vulnerable." God talks about this mountain goat that it's not only that God's involved in the birth process, but he's created it, he's equipped it in such a way to be able to navigate its treacherous environment so that the young one, even though it's so dependent when it's born, it will move into a place of more independence where it can care for itself. God says, "I have a design for this creation, and it is not a harsh design. It is not a cruel design. It is a tender and compassionate design." God cares for us in the midst of the chaos. God cares for us in the chaos. He doesn't promise to remove the chaos. He doesn't promise to save us from our pain. But he promises that right there, in the midst of it, right here, in the midst of this situation, God is caring for us. He's providing for us. He's sustaining us with a tenderness and an intimacy that only he could do. God is with us in this moment, now, as always. So how is God caring for you in the midst of the chaos? Right? How is God caring for you in the midst of this unique kind of chaos? There's new opportunities that are available to us, right? A chance to embrace silence and solitude and even isolation in order to grow closer to God. Perhaps the chance to reconnect with a friend who you haven't spoken to much recently, but now that you're online more, there's a chance to reconnect and rekindle some distant relationships. Maybe it's just more time with your family as you're at home with your kids more. Right? How is God caring for you in the midst of this? Because if you look, I guarantee you will find ways that he is, because this is who God is, and this is what God does. He cares for us in the chaos. God lays out this picture for Job, looking at all these different parts of creation in order to remind him that he is big, he is powerful, he controls the chaos, and he cares for us in the midst of that chaos. And as Job hears God speak from the whirlwind, right in the middle of all of this chaos that he's experiencing, as Job hears this from the Lord, he's going to respond. At the beginning of chapter 40, God kind of asks one final question of Job. He says, "Shall a fault finder contend with the Almighty? He who argues with God, let him answer." In other words, Job, you've laid out your case. Here's my case. What do you have to say? And Job responds this way, verses 3 through 5. "Then Job answered the Lord and said, 'Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I laid my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, and I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further.'" Job has not felt intimidated by God, right? He's not just had a brush with some cosmic bully, but he has had a powerful encounter with the God of the universe. It's changed him. It's shaped him. He's recognized that God is great, and he's not. He is of small account. And so he says, "I have nothing else to say. God, I have nothing else to say. I've spoken, now I've heard you, I've seen you, and I will not go on any further." He's recognized that God is both big and powerful and yet cares about him deeply and compassionately. This is who God is. This is how God deals with his creation, with us, his people. After our miscarriage, there was several months where life was just very dark. It was very challenging, and I didn't know how long that season was going to last. Honestly, it lasted a lot longer than I thought it would, and the scars still remain. I don't think they're ever going to be gone completely. But about 4 months after this happened, we got pregnant again. And we were excited for sure, but we were anxious, no doubt. We were unsure about how this was going to play out, and we knew that we couldn't bear to go through what we had already been through. And yet, God was faithful. God was good. The pregnancy was healthy. Lindsay and the baby stayed healthy. And 9 months later, our son Peyton was born. Many of you know him. Some of you saw him on the live stream on Wednesday. When we get back together, finally, you'll recognize him as the little towhead who's running around causing his own kind of chaos here at church. But he's been the biggest blessing to us. And it's so strange because without that miscarriage, there would be no Peyton. Right? The timing didn't line up. We would have had a different baby, but we would not have had this one. And that is so strange, right? I would never choose to write my story the way that I did if God gave me the opportunity, and yet I wouldn't change it either. I wouldn't go back and change a thing. Peyton is our reminder from the whirlwind that God speaks in the chaos. And what he says to us is, "I am here. I love you. I care for you. I'm in control. I've got this." So where are you experiencing chaos in your life? There's the obvious, right? We're all in this together with shelter in place and with the scare of the virus. But there are other things also, right? Other ways that we're all experiencing chaos in our lives. Relationships that feel like they're out of control. Economic situations that cause anxiety. Perhaps housing that is feeling less stable. Whatever it might be, we're all experiencing chaos of some kind. What is God speaking to you in the chaos? Because He is speaking. He is saying something. What is God speaking to you in the midst of the chaos? As we wrap up our time together, I want to give us a few moments just to listen. To listen to the Lord. To ask Him to speak to us, directly to us, tenderly and compassionately, and yet with confidence and conviction that we could hear His voice with us in the midst of this. So I'm just going to give us a few moments to reflect on this question. How is God speaking to you in the midst of the chaos? Lord, we pray that You would speak, that You would meet us here, that You would surround us, that from the chaos, in the midst of the chaos, You would speak, that You would remind us of Your love, Your care for us, that You would cover us. Let's take a few minutes just to reflect.